You may be aware that the United Church of God is putting together a marriage program, a marriage team. It was put out and announced in the E-News that comes out from Vic Kubik. Plus, it was in the Good News magazine. How many read that material? How many are aware of that? Okay, how many are reading our magazines? Well, for the two or three of you who are aware of it, and I think probably more are aware, just haven't didn't raise your hand, but we are putting together a program. It's been in the works for a while, the thoughts, the concepts. A number of us have encouraged the church to put something together that's in-house for the body of Christ, because we want our marriages to be as successful as they possibly can be. And we know that we cannot make marriages successful. Only the couple, who are married can make their marriage successful. And there are tools available. There definitely is understanding, things available that can be very beneficial in helping marriages to move forward in a very positive way. And Mr. Antion asked me if I would coordinate our marriage program and put a marriage team together, which I'm very happy to do. And I can give you a little progress based on what you read in the Good News magazine, that we did have a number of people who have responded, who wanted to be a part of the marriage team, a number of them who are marriage counselors, in the church, or they have a counseling degree. So it looks like we're going to have a pretty good team going forward. I was wanting to have anywhere from 8 to 12 people on the team moving forward. And probably we'll have it announced or at least finalized, with Mr. Antion and Mr. Luker and Mr. Kubik, hopefully this coming week as far as who will be on the team. And then we can begin to move forward what was outlined, what I put together with Randy Schreiber to, shall we say, function in a very positive way. And for those of you who did read the material, it talked about the three phases that we're looking at, we want to accomplish. One, we do want to find already, quote-unquote, packaged marriage program similar to Growing Kids God's Way. I know Bart took and coordinated along with, Ron Barker, the Growing Kids God's Way in our area. Very good material, and a few areas where they went outside maybe what we believe, we just eliminated those. I think it was one basic video, if I'm not mistaken, which was presented around the Christmas season, some of the holidays. Well, we didn't need that one. It didn't really hurt to remove that one from the series that we had. But that program was very, very successful in all the churches who had that program available, and the ministers or those who were assigned to help moderate the program. It went over really well. I'm aware of a number of men who actually took their congregations, or those who had children, through the Growing Kids God's Way like 3 and 4 times. They had the program a year later. They had it again. Families who were not able to be a part of it the first time were a part of it the second time. And then they had it again as a review the third time. And it was very helpful. And so we're thinking, and we would like to find a program so as not to reinvent the wheel. That would be good material that would fit our culture, or we could adapt it to our culture, that would be just very good, basic, fundamental teachings about marriage that wouldn't be contrary to what we believe, etc. So that's in the works. We've got 2 or 3 in mind already. We need to finalize one. But once the team gets put together, we will have them involved with researching and coming up with what we feel would be the absolute best. Now, what can be done then is the minister or one of the elders or even someone who's assigned who has a good marriage in the congregation can be the one to moderate that, similar to what we did with Growing Kids God's Way. And it could be held on a Monday night or a Tuesday night every week, for 4, 6, or 8 weeks, depending on how many segments we have. Or it could be held every other Monday or Tuesday night. Also, the ministry then would have something that they could utilize in their counseling, I use Prepare and Rich. Most of the ministry, Bart was just certified in that, about a year ago. And we use that in our premarital counseling. Also, I'll use some of the intimate life material in my premarital counseling. And so as you go through and you counsel with people, you can direct them to these to the videos that are already made that can be utilized as part of your marital counseling as a pastor. So there's a lot that can be utilized, good material to enhance, number one, the tools for the ministry, but also benefit the church. The second phase or the second element is actually developing a website that would have articles directed specifically to husband-wife relations, to marriage. We have a family and marriage website right now, but it covers a smattering of everything, and it's not really focused. And talking with Peter Eddington and Mr. Disher, asking if we could end up putting some kind of a website together, they were not necessarily wanting to have a new website, but they said that under our overall scope of marriage and family, they could have a subheading or a subtitle or a sub-area that would be just dedicated to husband-wife relations, to marriage. And so what we would do is assign individuals to be responsible, or one individual or two or three individuals to coordinate an article on a given subject that we feel would be beneficial and helpful for our marriages. Also, we would be willing to research outside material. You know, Covey's got some good material on marriage. Others do as well. We would research that, look at it. Does it fit our culture? Is it biblically sound? And then we would contact them to see if we can take and put that material on the website, specifically under husband-wife relations. And the whole goal is to help develop a church that has a really sound foundational basis in marriage. We've never had anything like this before, and yet marriage is fundamental to our culture. It really, really is, and what we believe. And then the third element would be actually having marriage workshops in different church areas. This phase is basically already done, this element of it. I do a two-day marriage workshop. Some of you were at the one in Cincinnati that I did. I've done about 12 or 15 of them around the country. So that now can be resurrected. Plus, Randy Scriber has a four-session marriage workshop that he does. So we've got two of us that can go out and give presentations to supplement that which we're already are what we want to do when it comes to the area, the video that you have in a church area, plus the website. And what makes this program overall, especially the first two, good, is that it can be used based upon your dedication, what you choose to do. You know, the old expression, you can take a dog. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So, you know, I was discussing this with a number of them, that we want to make the water available, right? We want to make sure the water is available. We want to make sure that the horses, not that I'm calling you a horse, but the horses know where the water is located, all right? And then you have the opportunity, not just you, but anyone, you know, in the body of Christ, or anyone who comes across the website, and that, as far as that's concerned, would be able to go to that, and it would be self-directed. In other words, it would get to the point of, you have choices to make, what are you going to do with those choices, right? Personal, individual responsibility, but at least the material will be there. And we're hoping to roll this all out at the General Council of Elders in May, our meetings in May. That's what we're shooting for. No guarantees, but that is what the goal is. And like I said, once the team is finalized, which should be the approval, I should be able to get the approval on who I'd like to have on that team probably next week. I'm down in Cincinnati teaching at ABC right now, so I'll sit in with Gary and talk with Denny about what we want to do and the individuals who've signed up to help. I did forward all their information to them. You know, they all gave me a write-up on why they want to be a part of it, and you know, some of their background things that they're certified in, or what degrees that they have. Not that that was required. If you read the article in the Good News, not that that was required, but there definitely need to be an interest and a little bit of background in that area. So looks like we should have a pretty good team. So looking forward to that ultimately being rolled out and accomplished. Because, again, we want our marriage is in the church to be as successful as what they can be, and we want to do what we can to help in that arena. Reemphasizing once again, we know only the couple can really make their marriages successful, and how they are willing to put effort, time, education, and a commitment to it. You know, divorce is now an intrinsic part of society. And when I use the word intrinsic, that often has more of a positive nature. I don't mean that to be positive at all. If you look at society, it's built in. You will read where 50% of marriages today, when people enter into marriage, into divorce, is actually more than that. It's around 52, 54%. They just rounded it off at 50. I should have pulled my statistics out of my file, but I didn't. About 70% plus of second marriages in society end in divorce. So actually the second round is higher than the first round. Some of you old folks here, I'll put myself in that category. Remember the song, Love is Better the Second Time Around? Statistics don't prove that, okay? It can be, and sometimes there are lessons learned, and it ends up being better, okay? At least it should be. And I know even in the body of Christ, we have those who have been married, you know, a couple of times. And if they learn the lessons of life and learn how to, then that marriage, we want to be the absolute best that it can be. You know what's even a higher divorce rate than initial people being married and the second time around? Second marriages? No, not the third. I don't even know what the statistic is for that. Those who lived together before they get married. Those who live together before they get married have the highest divorce rate. It's 80%+. What do you think that is? Very big word. Commitment. You know, got to try it out. You're not committed. Well, I'll go try somebody else out. Well, I'll go try somebody else out. Well, I'll go try somebody else out. And that is not how it's meant to be, okay? God wants us to get to know each other and come to have a love for each other. And then we make a commitment. We make a choice about what we're going to do. And if both people make a good choice about what they're going to do in a relationship, there is the opportunity for it to be very successful. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. God inspires it to be written in verse 4 of Hebrews 13 and verse 4. The marriage is honorable among all. That's how God looks at marriage. It is to be honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators, adulterers, those who are immoral, God will judge. So he says marriage is to be honorable and the bed undefiled. You are committed to each other is what is basically being stated there. You're not running around, whoring around, etc. As an individual. The marriage bed is undefiled and it's honorable. That's how God looks at marriage. And yet in society, marriages are in trouble. They just are. And yet, most marriages will have issues. They just will. I mean, the best marriages have issues. Now, why is that? It's because you work at your marriage. Just because an issue comes up, a disagreement or whatever, doesn't mean you have a bad marriage. Any good marriage is worked at. Doesn't mean that your marriage is not successful if an issue comes up or there's a problem that develops. You know, if you're basing your marriage just on feelings and how you feel only, you're probably going to have major issues in your marriage. How many here have noticed that over the course of your marriage, you've had different feelings? Yeah, I'll raise my hand on that one. I might feel really loving and kind and generous in the morning and things go lousy all day, I come home and I'm grumpy. I might feel really loving towards my wife in the morning and come home and I don't feel as loving. She burnt my toast. You know. Joke. Boom. Point I'm emphasizing is that, you know, depending on how the kids were that day, for mothers who are watching them while dad's working, or how the boss treated you, feelings, you know, change in life. And if you're just looking at feeling good, you're going to be searching all your life because there's always going to be something develop. How many have been married here for 25 years? I know all of you know that you have had different feelings in your marriage over 25 years. It just has happened. It's a reality. Doesn't mean the marriage is necessarily bad. It just means you're facing reality, and how you work through those things to enhance your relationship is what is very, very important. But we do know by Scripture that God wants you and He wants me to be successful in our marriage. Not just endure. If I can just endure it another 20 years, you'll be dead. If I can just endure it another 20 years, he'll be dead. No, you know, that was supposed to get a laugh. I got a lot of groans out there on that one, though. That was a bad one, wasn't it? But the point being is you don't want to just endure your relationship. You want to grow it. You want to make it beautiful. You want to make it positive and successful. And God tells us what we can do, things we can accomplish, attitudes we can possess that can make our marriages successful. And that's part of what we want the marriage program to be, to have materials available that can be utilized, that you can use that you may not have thought about. Hey, I'd like to try this in my marriage. Or I'd like to maybe do this or try this or think this or whatever else towards my wife or towards my husband. What can I do personally? Take individual responsibility to make my marriage successful. So there are a number of reasons why marriages can be successful. And I just want to cover a few of them with you. These are not necessarily from the six-session workshop, but just some very, shall we say, fundamental thoughts and concepts that I think all of us should have. And number one, very important, is both are deeply impressed that marriage is of divine origin. Very important to know that. Society is working very hard to eliminate that. If you eliminate God, there's no divine authority, right? If you eliminate God, there's no divine origin. Anthropologists would disagree with certain things that the church teaches with regard to civilization, how civilization was formed. You have in society today many who are trying to move society away from what is commonly known as the traditional marriage. You know, one man, one woman, husband and wife. That's a major discussion today among elements in society. Genesis chapter 1. So we need to be deeply impressed that marriage is of divine origin, unlike what some are espousing in the world today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There are some who are not religious, but they will try to find scriptures to support what they believe. The gay movement tries to find scriptures to support what they do. You have those who say it just talks about men and women being created and procreating. It doesn't say anything about marriage. So we don't need to get married. We just need to make sure society has people coming along in it. And though, you know, a few will actually talk about be fruitful and multiply, but God didn't say anything about marriage there. Well, they needed to keep reading. You know? They needed to keep reading because Genesis is very emphatic about what God said. Let's move on to chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, this is God speaking, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, birds, every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh. Then the rib, which God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and then he brought her to the man. And Adam said," in verse 23, "this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his, what? Wife! So somehow, in the very beginning, God talks about husband and wife. And to have a wife, you normally have marriage, you know, involved. Matter of fact, many, many, many years ago, in some areas of the United States, because especially in the beginning of the country, certain areas didn't even have ministers, preachers. And, you know, yet men and women would go out and populate these areas, and they would try to get, you know, people to come in, a minister, whatever else. But if you lived together for 5 or 7 years, I forget how long it was. Was it 7 years? I heard somebody say, is it seven? It was called a what? Common law what? Marriage. It still was considered marriage, okay? That's not the best way, by the way, to get married, you know, to live 7 years and then say, okay, we're married. You know, today we don't have that problem, right? Or we shouldn't anyway. But God says here, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It talks about them being naked, husband and wife, and they were not ashamed. And there shouldn't be any shame involved. You know, if Hebrews 13:4, if you remember, it talked about marriage being honorable and the bed undefiled. That means that it's undefiled. There's no shame involved with husbands and wives and the relationship that they have in how they conduct themselves. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, that is Jesus, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? We spent a little bit of time on this last year. We'll get to that again this year. So the attitude and philosophy that eventually developed among the Jewish leaders in particular that God never intended. And they could divorce their wife for any reason. She burnt my toast. Exaggeration for effect, but that was basically it. I don't like the way she looks this morning. Seriously. It got that ridiculous, you know. It was horrendous. Now, you women didn't have that choice. Didn't make any difference how the guy looked, how grumpy he was, whether he showered, brushed his teeth. Ugh. Is it lawful for any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? We just read that, did we not? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. So they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And then he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. It was not what God intended, is what he was saying. And we still have hardness of hearts today. And there are reasons, and that's not the purpose of the sermon today, why individuals have divorced, and God says that he allows them to be separate. Porneia is a big word that discusses that. God says they shall not put away except for porneia is the word, and it's all-encompassing when it comes to sexual immorality. But from the beginning, as far as the attitude, the spirit of what is desired, God says it was not so. So someone who gets married must really be deeply impressed that marriage is of divine origin. And if you are getting married for the first time and you go into that relationship knowing that it is of divine origin, it is of God and what he wants, then you will more than likely work at your relationship. Or, you know, if you come to the truth of what God wants later, and maybe there was a divorce ahead of time, you learn the truth and the knowledge now. Let's just say by example, now somebody learns this knowledge, and, you know, they were divorced 30 years ago, and they've been married for 10 or 15 years to someone new, or just now getting married. You learn the principle, you make that marriage the absolute best that you absolutely can. Like I say, it's not my purpose to go through porneia and those elements that are in the Bible. You know, I would hope and desire that that would never ever have to occur in any relationship. Unfortunately, it does. So it is of divine origin, and we believe that. And, you know, the home was instituted by God to cradle, shape, and maintain civilization. And if we keep going with the attitude and philosophy of some today, we're going to basically end up destroying civilization if certain individuals had their way. So marriage, according to God, was instituted to cradle, shape, and maintain civilization. Civilization and society came out of marriage and the home, not the other way around, even though a few anthropologists are not believing that today. So those who have a great respect for God, who know Him, will honor marriage and do all they can to give it what it deserves, and that is honor, you know, honorable. Again, going back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. We will honor marriage. So we make it a lifelong relationship. We don't do what I jokingly talk about in my premarital counseling with couples about commitment and relationship. I said when you make a commitment to each other, you don't go into it with a backdoor philosophy. You know what I mean by a backdoor philosophy? It's pretty simple if you think about it, right? Well, I'm going to marry this woman. If she ain't making me happy, I'm out the back door. Right? Or I'm marrying this guy, but if he ain't making me happy, I'm out the back door. It's called the back door. No, the back door should be shut and locked. Matter of fact, just boarded over, okay, as far as philosophy is concerned. So we understand that marriage is to be a unity. You know, Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, a lot of the scriptures I'll use today are just general concepts, but definitely can be and should be applied to marriage. Amos 3:3. Anybody know what that says? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? So when you get married, it's important for you to come to agree, right? Important for you to come to agree. And it's nice when both agree. Another translation, I believe it's the NIV. I can't tell you for sure which one. It says, can two walk together unless they agree to walk together? I like that. Because there's not always going to be 100% unanimity of philosophy or thought or ideas. I've been married for 43 years. And I guarantee you, for those of you who know my wife, there are times when we don't see things the same way. And she's a very mild-mannered, anything you want, sweetheart, kind of gal. Not so. She is that way, but she's very strong. She's a strong woman. She has her own ideas, her own concepts, and she bases them on the Bible. And you can have different thoughts, and both of them be biblically correct, but they go in a little bit different direction. You know, she's not here. She's in Texas right now, so I can say all I want. But, you know, you can have different ideas and concepts, and so you make the commitment to walk together. And can two walk together unless they agree to walk? My wife and I have agreed to walk together. And if we have a little different of opinion, we sit down and discuss the difference. And we try to come up with a conclusion or something that will enable us to walk together. There have been times in my marriage where my wife and I have agreed to what? Disagree. I love her deeply. She loves me deeply. We move forward. It isn't something that just, you know, causes us to, now we're not talking about things like, well, I think we should go down and rip off the 7-Eleven store. I don't think we should. Let's just agree to disagree, okay? And we're not talking about ridiculous things, all right? But, you know, we had a couple of, most of the time, like in child rearing, we were on the same page. But there were little variables at times that we would discuss and work out and have a little conclusion, come to a conclusion. So can two walk together unless they agree to walk together? And husbands and wives need to agree to walk together and work through whatever issues come out. It makes your marriage stronger when you do that. And there shouldn't be the fear about discussing how you feel about a given subject. You know, Genesis 2:24, we already read that, said you become one flesh. Two people becoming one flesh. You work together in harmony. Now, that doesn't mean that when you get married, all of a sudden there's just this one person in the house, right? There is still Frank and Sonia, right? There's still John and Mary Ann. There's still, yeah, I know, Ron and Carolyn, you know. There are still individuals in the same house, but you become one. Isn't it amazing that when you find some people married for 60 years, they begin to look like each other? That is amazing to me how that sometimes works. And the more they act like each other, the more they begin to look like each other. Now, I don't mean to say if you have a husband and wife who have been married 60 years and they don't look anything alike, that they never ever agreed on anything. That's not the purpose, all right? But it's amazing how sometimes that works. So there is this becoming one flesh, and we willingly accept the responsibility of functioning in our marriage in a very positive, godly manner. Also, something very important, and that is both truly do love each other. They come to have a deep love for one another in the relationship. Like I said, feelings are variable. Sometimes I might feel more love towards my wife than at other times, based on how our discussions have gone, or etc. But there is a deep love there that is never eradicated. Okay, that foundation is there. Titus chapter 2, you read, I'm just going to reference this, when it talks about the older women teaching the younger women there, and one of the things that it mentions is helping the younger women to love their husbands and their children. You know, God knew that there needed to be love in the relationship. And of course, we know very clearly that God tells men that they should love their wives, right? So love is fundamental in the relationship that we have as God's people. There needs to be that deep love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We often read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's called the what chapter? The love chapter. And we read it, and we say, this is how we should treat our brothers and our sisters, you know, in the faith, and our neighbors, and our co-workers. How about applying the same scripture to how we treat our mate? Okay? We treat our mate this way. You know, the closest Christian you have, the closest brother or sister you have, is your mate. We're all brothers and sisters, right? But we don't all sleep together, just to be blunt. But you do sleep with your wife and your husband, who is also a sister in Christ, right? So that's the closest mate that you have, closest brother and sister. What does 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 say? What does it tell us? Think about your husband or think about your wife as we read this. Or for you young people who are not married but one day want to be, think about it from the perspective of how this is how I should look at my wife or my husband. Love is patient. Patience is needed in marriage. Oh, trust me, patience is needed in marriage. Love is kind. Kindness is needed in marriage. It is needed in marriage. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. Don't want to be rude in your relationships, especially in your marital relationship. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So when you get into a little bit of a spat or a disagreement with your husband or your wife, you say, yeah, well, I remember 10 years ago when you... That's not good to bring those things up that happened 10 years ago. That may have been valid, but have been repented of. You may have discussed them, but they're behind you, and it's like, what? Opening up the wound all over again. You know, you don't want to go back and resurrect those old statements or issues that came up. So it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Those are beautiful expressions just in general. But when you apply it to marriage, it really, really, really can enhance the relationship of a husband and a wife. So we understand that there does need to be true love for each other. You know, when real love is practiced, your marriage will succeed. When it's practiced by both parties and this commitment is there, it will succeed. Marriage will have the ability to say, I'm sorry. There was a song out, I remember, many, many years ago, and it caused a ruckus. They even had radio stations discussing, is this song valid? I can't think of what the group was, but love means never having to say you're sorry. Anybody remember that song? Who put that song out? Was it the Beatles? I didn't think it was the Beatles. Beach Boys and Beach Boys. Do you remember the song? Love means never having to say you're sorry. It's a movie line? Love Story? Okay. Well, I thought there was a song, too, that actually had those words in it. But I do remember I was driving along, and this radio station that I was listening to, brought up, well, this song is now very popular, but listen to the words, and, you know, we want you to call in and tell us, is this true? So they had people calling in saying, yeah, it's very valid. Others saying it's ridiculous. If you're married, you always say, you know, you always have the ability and should say you're sorry if you're wrong. No, you should never have to say you're sorry because your mate knows that you love them and you didn't do it on purpose, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. I listened to that about 2 or 3 minutes and went someplace else on the station. But, saying I'm sorry is part of a loving relationship. What's another part of it? If you say I'm sorry, what is the other part that flows with that? I forgive you. I forgive you. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, you know, and forgiveness is definitely a part of that. I forgive you. And so you come to have a very deep value for your spouse. You honor, respect that husband of yours or that wife of yours, and you treat them the absolute best that you absolutely can. And with God's help, it should be pretty, pretty powerful. Also, in marriage, both parties need to practice self-control. Oh, that is so big. You practice self-control. What are some of the areas that definitely could be better controlled at times? A general scripture would be James chapter 1. Anybody know what James discusses? Yeah, controlling the tongue. You know, we say we should control the tongue among the brethren, right? No gossip, no lashing out. Again, how about in a marriage, especially a Christian marriage? I would say practicing self-control, especially with the tongue, is very, very, very important. I think marriages where there hasn't been a lot of just horrendous things stated and berating of the other party has a greater chance of being successful. But when you're willing to tear down and call people names and berate them, it's hard. It really is hard. Doesn't mean it can't be dealt with, repented of and forgiven, and marriage be successful. But James chapter 1 and verse 19 specifically says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1, 19 and in verse 20, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we control the tongue. We're not involved with railing for railing sake. We are involved with making sure that what is it we put in gear before we open our mouth? Our mind, right? Now, James 3 is a specific scripture somebody was mentioning earlier. Heard someone say the tongue. Now, James 3 talks about the tongue. The principles of James chapter 3 definitely should be applied in a relationship, in marriage. I'm not going to go to James 3 in the tongue. I just wanted to read 19 and 20, which talks about the attitude. When it says the tongue, what's it really talking about? The tongue is used as a means to express ourselves, right? The tongue doesn't think. What comes out of the mouth and across the tongue is really developed up here in the brain, you know, in the mind, how you're thinking. So you really need to get your thinking under control. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is in the context of marital relationships. 1 Peter chapter 3. Then we'll come back to chapter 3 in a moment as well, but for verse 7, but I want to read verse 8 for this point. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And it's in the context of verses 1 through 7, talking about relationships and marriage. And he says, finally, you know, be of one mind. And then notice verse 9. Not returning evil for evil, or reveling for reveling. Some use different words, rendering railing for railing, right? She yells at me, I yell back at her. He yells at me, she yells at me, I yell back at her. He yells at me, I yell back at him. Railing for railing. But on contrary, blessings. knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So the marriage relationship is to be a blessing. God says our children are a what? Are His heritage and a blessing. And God wants our marriages to be that way. Do you know the best child-rearing principle that could ever be given? If there's one thing that every child or children need, you might think, well, let me see, what would that be? Oh, you can come up with all kinds of things that you might put as the most important. Do you know what the most important child-rearing principle you can apply is? No, I love them, yes. But having a good marriage. Loving your wife, loving your husband, treating each other with respect, and your children see that. Because children will often mirror that which they see, that which they experience. Okay? So the greatest blessing, child-rearing principle you can give is having a good marriage. Yes, and then, you know, as others said, loving your kids and training them and educating them, all those things, teaching them, you know, right from wrong and teaching them to be responsible and teaching them to make good decisions in life. You know, life, God has said before, it's life and death, blessings and cursings, choose life, teaching them how to choose. All those things are important. But to me, right at the top of that is a good husband-wife relationship. As you rear your children within that relationship, and that's what they see. But here, again, one thing we control is the tongue. And we're not rendering railing for railing. Instead, God says something turns away anger and wrath. What is that? A soft answer. Turns away anger or wrath. But harsh words stir up strife, you know, cause issues. So if one or the other can say, well, my wife's upset, you know, I'm not going to enhance her anger by railing back at her, or I'm not going to enhance her anger by a harsh word, I'm going to have a soft word, or vice versa. My husband came home upset about something at work, I'm going to have a soft word. I'm not going to rail back if he gets upset about something. Instead, I'm going to have compassion. So control the tongue, which means how we communicate. And we as men and women need to communicate one with the other. And even when there's an issue, how does God tell us to communicate? Again, this is a biblical principle applied to marriage. It says speak the truth. Husbands and wives need to speak the truth to each other. But how do you do that? In love. The Bible says speaking the truth in love. You know, there are times when I've come home and my wife and I have sat down to talk and she wanted to express something to me that she was concerned about. And, you know, she didn't rail, she was kind. Vice versa. There have been times over our 43 years of marriage that I needed to speak the truth to my wife about something that I felt needed to be looked at. Let's put it that way. And I needed to try to do it with love. You know, as long as love is coming forth, the person is more ready to listen and more often than not. So listen to each other and speak with love and deep respect for each other. Control your temper. Control your temper. Both must practice self-control. Control the temper. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says, get rid of all bitterness. That's verse 31. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't want that in your relationship. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. So you want to control your temper. You want to control your thoughts, how you think. How you allow your mind to run. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Men and women need to take this seriously in a relationship. And if you're applying the commitment, you're applying the principle we've discussed now, this won't be as big an issue. But it is definitely something we need to be aware of in our relationships. Control your thoughts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his or her heart." So there is a definite need to controlling our thoughts. We don't let our minds run in this venue or in this vein. And I've had individuals who I've counseled with over the years, and some that are being counseled with right now, not by me, but in another area, who are just addicted to pornography. It's horrible, you know, and it's one situation is a husband-wife relationship. And counseling's been going on for about 6 months. If you don't know the church area, it's not in our region. You don't know the pastor, you don't know the people. But I can tell you or share with you that's taking place. And it's about to destroy what? The marriage. About to destroy the marriage. The addiction needed to be dealt with before it became addictive. Okay? That's why God says you cast off sin right away. You know, you get it before it gets root. If you know what's wrong, you don't do it. So we need to control our thoughts. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, very clear. And then Philippians 4 and verse 8 follows along that line about controlling your thoughts. Again, a very generic scripture that applies to everyone in concept of life, but especially in marriage. Philippians 4, 8 says this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about such things." That's what where our mind needs to be. That's what we need to be looking at, where we need to be focused on these beautiful things that come forth in life. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. We've looked at self-control, the tongue, how we communicate with each other, controlling our temper, controlling our thoughts. And then we need to control our flesh in a relationship. Control our flesh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." That obviously includes adultery. "That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." It's a very tactful way of saying that you control and abstain from sexual immorality and you have relationships with your own vessel. That would be your husband or your wife. You're not looking around for other vessels or other people, other human beings. This is partially taken care of when you follow the former principle, right, of controlling your thoughts and not allowing lust to enter in. So you control your flesh. You control your body. So individuals pursue self-control. You also pursue wisdom and understanding in a relationship. Something else that enhances and is a principle that helps marriage be strong. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Pursue wisdom and understanding in your relationships. Proverbs tells us in verse 7 of chapter 4 that wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her and she will exalt you. Embrace her and she will honor you. And in marriage relationships, you need to seek wisdom and understanding about that person you're living with that you've said I do to. I know in the one marriage session that I have in the 6-part marriage workshop, I joke about men who say, "Women, who can understand them?" And then there's a song out there I like to joke about women where the song writes, "Men, you can't live with them and you just can't kill them." Anybody remember those words? Was it Anne Murray or, you know, I think it was a Canadian singer. You can't live with them and you just can't kill them. You go to jail if you do that, right? But it tells you the attitude and the mindset that sometimes is out there. This goes back quite a few years ago. This thought just came to my mind, but we were living in Big Sandy, and at the time, my two boys were in college together for a short while, Rick and Scott, an ambassador. And there was a day when people were invited in to walk through the dorms and walk through the booths, which were used as dorms. And so I was walking through the men's side, and my wife was walking through the girl's side. And she said that as she walked through, she's looking at the bulletin boards. Of course, they're all very nicely kept and clean because people were touring them. And she said she was just astonished. Of course, we had three sons. She said she was amazed that on these bulletin boards, she says, more often than not, there were these statements, these cartoons that these girls had up that did nothing but put guys down. You know, guys are dumb, or guys are this, and guys are that. And she, of course, has three sons. She comes out and says, is this what the girls are filling their minds with? You know, the Dagwood and Blondie magazine, cartoons, you know, who can't do anything right? No, it's not good. Wisdom is imperative. Get it. So now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. With the understanding of wisdom and pursuing it when it comes to marital relations. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 talks to the men. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with what? Understanding. You need to come to learn what it is that your wife enjoys, what she likes, what might upset her, you know, her little idiosyncrasies. You can learn that in marriage. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. As to the weaker vessel, that's specifically referencing physical, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It's a pretty powerful statement there. So God says we men should dwell with them with understanding. And this is part, this scripture is one scripture that inspired me to put that program together on the needs list that I got from the Intimate Life. The needs list that we go through is not a needy, being a needy person, but things that we like, we enjoy as people. Things that help us feel loved. Some of you went through that needs list. There are 10 of them that are discussed. And my wife, when I went through this when I was being certified, wrote down her top three that she liked of the 10. I wrote my top three down. And we only had one the same. In marriage, the tendency, even if you don't know it, is to give your mate what? What you like, right? Because if you like it, surely they like it. Well, you feel loved based upon how those needs are. Now, my wife, support, she's not here, support is one of her biggest. Affection is one of my biggest. So I run around hugging my wife, and not that she doesn't enjoy it, but if I help her after dinner, picking up the dishes and putting in the dishwasher, she feels more love than if I put my arm around her. Not that she doesn't enjoy that, okay? So I had to learn when I went through this list, these are the things my wife enjoys. I ask her, how can I fulfill these in your life to make you feel more loved? It's amazing how that really helped our relationship. And she did the same thing. So there is a matter of dwelling with them with understanding, and talking, communicating, etc. And there are inventories that can be taken to help with that. Now, ladies, some of you think, well, yeah, it says husbands should dwell with us with understanding. But God doesn't let you out either. Proverbs chapter 31. I like Proverbs 31, personally. I really, really do. I think it's an awesome chapter. I read it to my wife all the time. Not really. Just a couple of verses. Verse 27. Proverbs 31, verse 27. Proverbs 31:27, in essence, says the same thing to women that 1 Peter 3:7 said to men. Well, with them according to understanding. In verse 27, it says, she watches over the ways of her household. How does she watch over the ways of her household? That means she knows what? The ways of her household. She's educating herself. She's asking questions. She's observing. She's coming to understand. She's growing in wisdom. So God tells men and women the same thing, that you need to learn to dwell with them with understanding, with wisdom. And then verse 12, very important in a relationship of Proverbs 31. She, the wife, does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, does that mean men don't have to do, you know, this for their wives? No. But the principal point being is she does him good and not evil. She's not looking out ways to get back at him, you know, sticking a knife in the fifth and sixth rib, or between the fifth and sixth rib. No, she does him good all the days. And how does she do him good? Well, she learns. We men dwell with him with understanding as well. And the last thing I want to emphasize before we wrap up is both husband and wife want to be what God wants them to be in every respect. It goes right back to God. What is it that God wants? What is it that God desires? How can I fulfill that which God desires? Matthew 22:37. Again, a general scripture that is applicable in many different arenas as far as how we treat people and God. But again, applying it to marriage. Matthew 22:37 says, Jesus replied in answering to the question that was asked, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Verse 38, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Okay? It's not different. It's not worse than, but it's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I ask the question, who is your closest neighbor? Yeah, she's sitting next to you. Or he's sitting next to you. That's your closest neighbor. And God says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So men and women, how are we doing in our husband-wife relationship, in fulfilling the scripture, and loving our neighbor, our wife or husband, as ourselves, with deep respect and honor? Because Matthew 7:21-22 is pretty clear. Matthew 7:21-22. And more specifically, just verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is God's will in the marriage relationship? Well, we've covered a few of those today. And God wants us to fulfill in our lives what he teaches, not society. He wants us to be a part of developing and maintaining civilization. And it really is going to take Jesus Christ to return for that to be ultimately done. And then he's going to do what? Remember Daniel? When Christ returns, he says, the kingdoms are going to be given over to the saints. So there's coming a future where God is going to be sending his son back. Christ is going to return. And he's going to say, okay, you're going to be responsible for educating and teaching people in this world. Hopefully you've taken the time to educate yourself and to put into principles that which I've taught, that you can help individuals to have a very... to understand the need to have a satisfying relationship with their husband and their wife, because I do want to do the will of my Father who's in heaven and therefore have a good marriage today. So I would ask you to pray about the upcoming and the development of our marriage program. We do want it to be successful. We want it to be a wonderful tool that can be used with the realization it is only going to be as good as it is used. We can't force people to use what we're going to be putting forth. Can't do it. But that doesn't mean what? We should not put it forth. Doesn't mean we shouldn't have it available. You know, it talks about preaching the gospel and preparing a people. And the ministry, you know, our primary responsibility is really preparing a people. You know, preaching on the Sabbath, counseling and working. Doesn't mean we're not involved with preaching the gospel. But the media does that collectively. We all do it individually, do we not? You know, all of you are good examples in your neighborhood. And you preach the gospel by being able to answer questions that people ask you for the hope that lies within you. by being into that light to the world and the salt that flavors the world and ultimately going to help preserve it through Jesus Christ. So we have, I think, some wonderful things ahead of us. It's amazing how things have really moved forward this past year and how much faster things are going to begin to move. You know, we're looking very much forward to the second phase of the Kingdom of God seminars, which, by the way, is next week. I think all are aware of that. And I'm guessing the Social Committee has it all taken care of with the finger foods and that type of stuff. You know, it's going to be the same program. We start at 11. I'm going to have the first presentation. We'll break for about 10 minutes. Dave? Yes, yeah. In other words, everything is the same. Nothing's going to be any different. You know, you're going to come prepared to answer questions, right? Now everything's going to be the same. There was, you know, we had, what did we take, a half an hour, I believe, last time? I think it was a half an hour that was required from all the questions that you had about the upcoming seminar that took place then. Nothing's going to be any different. We'll go anywhere from 45 minutes to 55 minutes on the first presentation, break for about I think it was 10 minutes, wasn't it, Bart? 10 or 15 minutes. Bart's going to be the MC again. And then, you know, have some coffee available in the back. Come back for the second presentation, which will be given by Randy Stiver. And then following that presentation, we'll break and have finger foods and answer questions, etc. Come and you'll find out. Yeah, we'll have two. You know, they'll build upon the last ones, you know. So, anyway, things are progressing. And like I said, I do ask you to pray for the development of this program and a successful team being put together and some wonderful stuff coming forth.